Jesus did some things that were considered rather odd during his ministry. And the story here tonight is one of those occasions. Now, I want to make a statement here as we get started, and I think you'll agree with it. When you hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin and you repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior, that He saves you right then. Amen. I mean, you don't have to wait around. You don't have to beg. You don't have to pray through. Have you heard that? I don't know what that means. You don't have to jump through any hoops to secure your salvation. But the story tonight is really interesting. And if you'll pay attention, I hope you will, because what transpires here doesn't really seem like something Jesus should have done. And I mean, we don't want to criticize Jesus. But it just seems a little funny. Seems a little out of the ordinary. Jesus had been ministering in the area around the Sea of Galilee, which is up in the northern part of Israel. And we talked about the Sea of Galilee last Sunday when I spoke. But then Jesus leaves that area and he goes to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. This was a very wicked place, a pagan place, if you will. And he no sooner gets there, here comes this lady to him. She's from that area. She's a Greek. She is specifically a Syrophoenician. She's not an Israelite. She's not a Jew. And she says unto him, she says, "Lord." Now, I like that. She knew that he was the Master, and he is. She said, "Lord, thou Son of David." See, she not only knew that he was the Master, she knew that he was the Messiah. And then she said, "Have mercy on me." She knew he was the Master, she knew he was the Messiah, and she knew that he was merciful. "Have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." And then notice the next statement. It says, "But he answered her not a word." Was that nice? Suppose after the service tonight, I'm standing in the back, shaking hands, and you come by and you say, "Wow, Brother Kittle, that was a fine message." And I just sort of, you know, you say, "Well, I like your preaching. In fact, I think you're the greatest preacher in the whole world." And I, what are you going to say? "Oh, he's such a nice man. He's so humble. He didn't think that he was worthy to speak to someone like me." Now, that's not what you would say. You'd say, "What a jerk. What a snob. I shook his hand. I complimented his sermon. I even complimented him on his overall preaching ministry. And he wouldn't even talk to me." But if you notice our text, that's exactly what Jesus did. Answered her not a word. Well, then the disciples got in on the act, and they said, "Lord, send her away. She crieth after us. Get this crazy woman out of here. You've got important things to do, and we don't have time for the likes of her." And then Jesus says, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." "Lady, I can't help you. You're not a Jew. I only help Jews. You're the wrong race." I mean, is that nice? The Bible says that in Christ there's neither Greek nor Jew, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, circumcision or uncircumcision. Christ is all and in all. The Bible is very clear that if you're saved and I'm saved, then whatever differences there are between us are much smaller than that which unites us in Christ. And yet here is Jesus saying, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had been this lady, about now I'd have been getting ready to just check out. I'd be thinking, you know, whatever else I heard about this man, it must not be true. This isn't what I have been led to believe about this man. This master, this Messiah, who's supposed to be so merciful. And yet, look what it says in verse 25. Well, verse 24 is where he said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then it says, she came and worshiped him. She came and worshiped him. First, he ignored her. And then the disciples said, get rid of her. And Jesus said, I can't help you. You're not Jewish. And she worshiped him. Very unusual. And the Lord Jesus says this, the most astounding part of the story to this point. He said, it is not meet, not fitting is what that word means. It is not fitting or meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. I mean, he called her a dog. Is that nice? It was on the Andy Griffith Show. Now, I know every episode of the Andy Griffith Show. I can almost quote all of the lyric, you know, the dialogue from that show. But they had a character on there one time that was Thelma Lou's cousin, and she was a particularly unattractive young lady. At least that's how they had her made up. And Barney Fife referred to her as a dog. Referring to someone as a dog was not in any way a compliment back in Bible times or now. I mean, imagine the most insulting, degrading term you can think of, and that's what it was like to call someone a dog. And I think if I were this woman, I would right about now be calling up the Civil Rights Commission or the nightly news program and tell them how I was being treated. But you know what she said, what she did? Look at what she said. She said, truth, Lord. He called her a dog. And she said, yeah, you're right. I am a dog. But since you want to use that analogy, Lord, even the dogs get to eat some of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She said, I'm not looking to be seated in a place of honor. I'm not even asking to sit at the table. But if I could get a few crumbs from you, then it would be all right with me. And that's when Jesus said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And it says that her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, that's the story. And I've heard this story explained like this. Well, Jesus originally was not intending to help this lady because his ministry had not yet opened up to the Gentiles and he was still going to preach exclusively to the Jews. But she had such a good spirit and she was so persistent that he changed his mind and he went ahead and helped her anyway. Well, Does Jesus Christ change his mind? You know the verse, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Was he surprised? Did he learn something from her behavior that influenced him to alter his plan? Well, I don't think so. God knows everything in from the beginning. And furthermore, God always has known everything. When you hear that word, omniscience, y'all know that word. It's sort of like epiglottis. Brother Dewberry talked about epiglottis. How many of y'all know what the epiglottis is? One, two, three, four. Okay. I guess it's time for an anatomy lesson. The epiglottis is the little valve in the back of your throat, and it's open when you're breathing, but when you swallow, that valve closes so that food can't go down the wrong pipe. And you know what happens if you choke and something does go down the wrong pipe? It takes you an hour to cough it back up. And so That's the epiglottis. Now you can thank me for that. You can pay me for it later if you think it's worth anything. But omniscience, this simply means all knowing. And God is omniscient. And it not only means that God knows everything, but also that God has known everything at all times, even before time was created in the beginning. So he knew from the beginning that he was going to heal this woman's daughter. So here's the question. Why did he make her go through all this stuff? Why did he keep shutting her down and insulting her, as we see it, while she's trying to get some help from him? What are we supposed to learn from this lesson? Well, let me share a few things from the story, and then we'll be done. The first lesson is this. It teaches us that Jesus wants us to be persistent with him. I mean, he could have helped her right away, but he made her jump through these hoops, if you will, before he did. We know the scripture that says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened. And a lot of people take that to mean that you ask and boom, God's going to drop it in your lap right now. But you might be aware, this is not a new discovery from me, the words ask, seek, and knock in the Greek language. The Greek has a lot of tenses that shed light on what it's talking about. And these words in the Greek are in a particular tense. They are all three present participles. I don't want a grammar lesson. Just hang with me here. What it means is that these words, ask, seek, knock, it implies or it indicates a continued or repeated activity. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Something done over and over. And you know, in that same passage where it talks about asking and seeking and knocking, Luke chapter 11, just before that very verse, as a matter of fact, Jesus tells a story that illustrates what he means. The story is about a man who is in bed at midnight, literally in the middle of the night. And by the way, that's where we should be at midnight, is in bed. Anyway, in the Bible times, they did not have separate rooms for all the kids, and then another room for the kitchen and another for the living room. Many, if not most, of the houses had just one big room, and the family ate and lived and slept in that one room. So here is everybody in bed, the middle of the night. You got mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and Aunt George and Uncle Aunt Susie and Uncle George and all the kids are all there sleeping in the same room, and visions of sugar plums are dancing in their heads and all that. And then suddenly there's a knock on the door. Here's the neighbor knocking on the door and yelling into the house, "Hey, wake up! Lend me three loaves. A friend of mine has come to me in his journey, and I don't have anything to give him to eat." And the fellow says, "You knucklehead." Now, that's in the Hebrew. You don't find that in King James. But the fellow says, "Hey, go away. Go back to bed. Leave me alone. You're going to wake up everybody and ruin their sleep." There's the knock again. "No, man, listen. I've got to have three loaves. Go away and leave me alone. Come back tomorrow." Knocking again. "You don't understand," the fellow says. "I have to have that bread, and I'm not leaving till I get it." And the Bible says that not because he was his friend, because by this point he probably was not his friend, but not because he was his friend, but because of his importunity, Because he kept asking and asking and asking, the guy got out of bed, opened the door, pulled him inside and said, look, just take whatever you want. Take all the bread I've got. Just get out of here and let me get on with my sleep. Now, that story was hypothetical, and I embellished it a little bit, I admit. But in our text, Jesus is demonstrating this same concept. He allows this lady to keep on asking, to be persistent with him. Now, why? Why does it have to be that way? Wouldn't it be great? Think about this now. Wouldn't it be great if the moment you got saved, God just deposited into your bank account enough money to last you for the rest of your life? Yeah, you think that'd be great? Well, maybe it wouldn't, because no doubt there would be people who would not spend it very wisely. If we can't budget, you know, $100, we probably couldn't budget $1 million. But, or how about this? The Lord says, you know what? The instant my children ever need anything, I'm going to give it to them immediately. So we're praying, Lord, I need a new... Oh, wait a minute. Here it is, driving up the street. Thank you, Lord. Never mind. But he didn't set it up that way. The Lord says, keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking. And I believe this, that there are lost loved ones who will be saved. Just don't give up praying for them. There are marriages that can be put back together if you keep praying about them. There are burdens that can be lifted if you won't give up praying about it. Financial needs that can be met. There are health issues that can be cared for. But in it all, we need to know that Jesus wants us to be persistent with him. Now, I don't know all the reasons why God set it up that way. We don't need to know. We just need to keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking until God reveals what he's going to do about the situation. It's not that he doesn't have the money to give us. It's not that he has to work up the power to heal whatever disease we're suffering from. It doesn't mean that he can't just take away the burdens that we have. He could do it immediately if he wanted to. But for some reason, he wants us to be persistent with him. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two, we worship the Lord for who he is and not for what he does for us. Look at verse 24 again. Let's get back there. Verse 24. It says, but he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then, that means at that point, when he's already in this, told her he can't help her because she's not a Jew, then she came and worshiped him. How many times have you heard this? I got a raise. God's been good to me. My baby was born healthy. God is good. I made it home safely from my travels. The Lord is good. Now, God has been good to you if those things happen, and you should praise him for that. But I got news for you. God is good when the financial situation does not get resolved. God is good when you go bankrupt. God is good when the baby is born with complications. God is good when you wreck the car. God is good because God is God, and God is always worthy of our worship. And at this point in the story, when Jesus has done nothing for this lady, all he's done is insult her. She worshiped him. We worship Jesus because of who he is, not because of what he does for us. I'm glad he does stuff for us. I'm glad he takes care of us. And he does take care of us. And he promised that he would. He said, my God shall supply all your need. So if there's something he doesn't give you, that means you don't need it, at least not at that particular point. We worship him because of who he is, not because of what he does for us. Lesson number three, third lesson. We must accept the Lord's view of us. And get this, we must accept how the Lord sees us. Jesus told the lady, we can't take the kid's bread and give it to dogs. You know what she said? He said, you're right. Truth, Lord. Truth. Wow. You know what's good about me? Nothing. And that's the honest truth. Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I know that that's true. Paul said it, and I know it from experience that I'm no good. And before any individual can trust the Lord as his Savior, he must come to the point where he agrees with God on this subject. That's what it means to confess. To confess your sin means to agree with God with what he says about sin. You know what? I'm like this the little boy that came home from church one day, and his dad had been home sick. He stayed home, and his dad asked the little boy, he said, what did the preacher preach on today? The little boy said, well, he preached on sin. And dad said, well, what did he say about it? And the little boy said, well, near as I can tell, he's against it. So near as I can tell, God doesn't like sin. And of course, we know that God hates sin. And we must be willing to agree with God about sin in our lives. One of mankind's favorite rationalizations is, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Or better yet, I'm as good as most of the members over there at your church. Well, you know, no matter how sinful your life may be, you can always find someone who, in your opinion, is more sinful than you are. I drink, but I don't get drunk. Not very much, anyway. I practice fornication, but I don't sleep around. I curse and use the Lord's name in vain, but I don't talk that way around the kids. And I could go on and on. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says that those who measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves are not wise. You know what the Lord's view of us is? We're lost sinners who deserve to die and go to hell. I mean, that's the bottom line right there. And until you accept that, it's hard for you to realize that you need a Savior. And that's the reason that the law was given unto us. Law wasn't given to save us. You've heard many messages on this, and Pastor has emphasized it many times. The law was not given to redeem us. The law is not remedial. The law is a judge. The law judges us. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. I mean, read the Ten Commandments. Read those, because you probably can't quote all of them. I don't think there's anyone listening who can say, for example, I've never borne false witness. I've never told a lie. If you did say that, then I think you were doing it while you said it. You have, I have, we all have. We must accept God's view of us. And that's true for those of us who have already said it as well. For example, sometimes Christian married couples go to marriage counseling. And here's how it goes. The wife tells the counselor, it's my husband. Well, what about him? Well, I don't think I can stay with him. Well, why not? Well, every morning he gets up and he makes breakfast and brings it to me in bed. Then he gets the kids up and gets them ready for school and packs their lunches, takes them to school, goes to work. When he gets home, he runs the vacuum cleaner and he fixes supper. If he knows I have a desire for anything, he tries to go out and get it for me. And he always lets me pick the restaurant when we go out to eat. And I'm just sick and tired of all of that. You just tell him, if he doesn't stop doing so much for me and start letting me do something for him, I'm out of here. No, that's not the way it goes. Let me give you a Bible verse. Only by pride cometh contention. Why do we get upset? Why are our feelings hurt? Why are we bothered? Why do we have that root of bitterness with us, inside us? It's always because we didn't think we got treated as well as we should have been treated. That was my parking spot. Hey, here's a good one. So-and-so sat in my pew. Tim Lovelace wrote a song about that. I don't know if you've ever heard it. It's funny. Don't sit in my pew. They talked about other people from the pulpit, and they didn't even mention me. And I heard that John and Sally got a visit from the preacher, but he didn't come by to see me. I was in the hospital, and nobody came to see me. Only by pride cometh contention. Now wait a minute. This story teaches us that we are what? Dogs. We're dogs. Did you ever hear about a dog that got upset with the neighbor's dog because he had a nicer dog house? You know, he's got an air conditioner in his dog house. A fancier leash. Dogs don't do that. And we must accept Jesus' view of us. You understand who you are, and you understand who he is, and you never have a reason to be upset about anything, because we realize that God has been far better to us than we deserve. Dave Ramsey, the financial expert, he's a Christian as far as I can tell, and anytime that somebody calls into his show and says, "How are you, Dave?" he said, "Better than I deserve." And I believe that should be the attitude of all of us. Well, moving on now. Lesson number four. You know, when you have an election year, there's an expression that gets used a lot. If a Democrat gets elected, well, the labor unions say, "That's good, now we'll have a seat at the table." If a Republican is elected to the offices, then the conservative Christian community says, "Well, that's good. Now we'll have a seat at the table." And by that we mean we'll have our ideas considered. We'll have our thoughts given attention to. Our needs will be on the radar screen of what's important. And we like that. We like to have people paying attention to our needs, to what we say. Had a fellow visit my church a couple times years ago when I was pastoring, and I went to visit him, and he told me a little bit about his background, and then he asked, remember, he's not a member of the church, he's just visited and he's maybe considering membership, and he said this, he said, "Hey, could I be a deacon at your church?" Well, knowing something about his past, I said, "Well, according to the scriptures, I don't think you would qualify to be a deacon. But hey, you could be involved in Sunday school. You could help on the bus route. You could go on visitation. You could sing in the choir. You could be an usher. There's a lot of things you could do." And he sort of sat back and very adamantly said, "Well, I just wouldn't go to a church where I couldn't be a deacon." Now, why did they say that? Can I be a deacon? The Bible says, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world." The lust of the flesh is a great desire to do. Lust of the eyes is a great desire to have. But the pride of life is an overwhelming desire to be important, to be somebody, to be significant. We like that. We like to be somebody. I heard a song years ago. I I can't remember the country song or whatever, but it said, I'm going to be somebody. And that was the whole thrust of the song. Over and over, I'm going to be somebody. But this lady wasn't like that. The lady in our story, she said, Lord, it's all right if you treat me like a dog. I don't expect to be treated like an honored guest, and I don't expect to be treated like one of the family, and I don't need a seat at the table. If I can just get a few crumbs that fall off your table, Lord, that'll be all right. And I'm here to tell you today that a crumb from the Lord's table is better than an 8-course meal at a 5-star restaurant. Crumbs. We don't need, that's our lesson number 4. We don't need a place at the table. All you need is a few crumbs and you'll be in good shape. Now, you know what? God gives us far more than crumbs. God gives us freely all things to enjoy. But if all we get is crumbs, then we need to be satisfied. Now, there's another lesson here. I took as our text verses 21 through 28. I didn't read verse 29. We'll get to it in a minute. Verse 21, the Lord left Galilee and came into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And then in 22 through 28, the story we've been considering takes place. In verse 28, the healing takes place. And it says that lady's daughter was healed from that very hour. So the story has a happy ending, so to speak. And we're happy for the lady, and we see Jesus finally did the right thing, and he healed the lady's daughter. But verse 29 says, and Jesus departed from this. Very next verse. Jesus answered and said, a woman, verse 28, great is thy faith. The daughter was healed or made whole from that very hour. And in verse 29, and Jesus departed from thence. So the story goes like this. Timeline now. Jesus leaves Galilee. He travels to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. He no sooner gets there than this woman approaches him. The story that we've been talking about occurs. And as soon as it's done, he turns around and goes back to Galilee. Now, it seems to me like this lady really lucked out. As far as we can tell from the scripture record, this is the only time that Jesus went to that area. He was only there for a short time. In fact, this is the only occasion during the adult life and ministry of Christ that he ever left the borders of Palestine. And so it was a rare occurrence of good fortune for this Greek woman that she actually encountered Jesus while he was making a brief sojourn in that land. We'd say, Lady Luck, smile on her. I mean, what an amazing coincidence that the only time Jesus ever went to this particular place, he walks into the land, he meets with her, he heals her daughter, and then he turns around and walks out. Now, if I didn't know better, I might think that maybe the only reason Jesus went there was to help this lady. Amen? But here's the deal. Up until the very end of that story, at no time during the story did it look like she was being helped. Let me throw in a little anachronism today, and we'll put a cell phone. I'm not going to call it, so just don't put your phone out right now. But an anachronism is something that doesn't belong in the time period. It would be like Benjamin Franklin working at a personal computer. You know, that doesn't fit. Well, let's just suspend our disbelief for a little bit and put a cell phone in the story. You're this lady's friend, and you're keeping in touch with her. Hey, how's it going? Well, I can see him. I'm just about to go up and talk to him. Oh, good. Well, I'm sure he's going to heal your daughter. That'll be great. Let me call you back in a minute. So she calls back in a little bit, And the friend does. And the lady picks up the phone. And the lady says, well, hey, what happened? Well, he just ignored me. What do you mean? Well, I told him what I needed. I called him Lord. I told him I knew he was the Messiah. Asked him to have mercy on me and help my daughter. And he didn't say anything. Oh, well, maybe he was busy. Maybe he was preoccupied with something. I'm sure that he's going to help you out in just a minute. I'll call you back and see what happened. Hey, it's me again. How's it going? Well, not so hot. His disciples just asked him to get me out of here. Oh, wow. He's not going to. Listen, he won't let them get away with that. You go ahead and keep on trying, and I'll call you back here in a little bit. And I bet you he's going to help you right now. He's going to correct the error of the disciples. He's going to help your daughter. Calls back. Hey, what's happening? He just told me he won't help me because I'm not a Jew. Says he only helps Jews. Wow. I'm sorry. I don't know what to say about that. You hang up the phone. You're the friend. You hang up the phone. And you say, man, that's terrible. But you can't leave it alone. And in a little bit, you think maybe something has changed. And you call back. Hey, is it getting any better? Has the Lord helped you yet? No. As a matter of fact, he just called me a dog. He called you a dog? He used that word? Yeah. He said it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And he was looking at me and talking to me when he said it. You see what I mean? That there's not one time in this story up to the very end where it looked like the Lord Jesus was helping this lady. But even though it did not look like he was helping her, the truth of the matter is he had gone out of his way to help her. Made the trip all the way down to Tyre and Sidon to help this woman. If you don't get anything else out of this message, get this. Even in those times in your life when it seems like Jesus is not helping, the prayers are not being answered, the needs are not being met, the problems are not being solved, and the burdens are not being lifted, nothing is going right in your life. Just remember that this is the same Jesus that said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, even when it seems like he's not doing a thing to help you. He may be going out of his way to help you. It may be that he has left Palestine and gone to Tyre and Sidon just to help you. Jesus wants us to be patient. He wants us to be persistent with him. We worship him for who he is, not because of what he does for us. We need to accept his view of us. We don't need a place at the table. A crumb is plenty if it's from the Lord's table. And even when it seems that he isn't helping us at all, he may be going out of his way to help you. And we don't know the plan of God. His ways are higher than our ways. God has done things in my life. And I've seen him do things in other people's lives. It's like, man, I never would have come up with that. I couldn't have conceived of such a plan. And yet when God took care of the situation, it was like, wow, so far superior to what I would have done. Just remember the power of God, but also remember the compassion of the Lord. That even when we don't think he's helping, he may be going out of his way to do just that. Father, I pray that you'll bless the message tonight. Bless the preaching. Might it speak to some heart. Might it just encourage us a little bit to keep believing that you are good and that you're worthy of our worship and praise, even in times when it doesn't seem like you're really helping us out. So we pray that you will bless tonight as we consider these words. In Jesus' name, amen.